How's everybody doing today? All right. Well, listen, if you're new or visiting, we're walking through the book of Revelation. And so we can all turn, if you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to Revelation 10. That's where we're at for this morning. And our sister Marie is going to read to us here in just a bit. But before she does, I want to set the stage just a little bit. And I also want to remind everybody that, so we're in chapter 10. When we get, as we go through, if you'd like to read Revelation, as we're going to do through here, just sign up in the back, and when it's time to do that, I'll give you a call. If I have your number, you don't have to put it down. If I don't have your number, then write it down so I can call or text you or something like that to let you know when it's your turn to read. But in the beginning of Revelation, I'd like to remind you guys of this from time to time, because usually here at Allegan Bible Church, we don't do this, and I don't know why. There's no reason, I guess, other than just like the way that it's been tradition-wise, I guess, or whatever. Through Revelation, it says, blessed are those who read this word and who hear this word. And so I want to make sure that we're all being blessed, those of us who are hearing it read, those of us who are being able to read it. And so if you'd like to do that, just sign up there. I'll tell you in advance so you can practice in case there's, in case there's any kind of weird names or like things that you got to like think through or parse out or whatever. But as we're in the book of Revelation, I want to talk about worst case scenario. And by that, I mean the zombie apocalypse. Not really. Not really. That's not biblical. But I do want to ask about the apocalypse in general. Have ever of you heard about like preppers? If I use the term preppers, are any of you familiar with that? And so I want to give you an apocalypse or a prepper 101 list if I can, okay? And so I'm going to run through that real quick with you as you turn to chapter 10 in Revelation. That's where we're going to be, but here's what I want to show you or tell you that I found on Google. So establishing a plan is the first thing to do, right? And so be prepared, have a detailed plan, as detailed as you can have one, right? Establish a comprehensive plan is crucial to ensuring the safety and survival of you and of your family. So on that note, I just want to say this. If there's ever a fire in the building, just so you know, we would prefer if you all just exit in an orderly manner, and then we meet like at the dumpster or at the tree, one of those two places, and then let myself or some other elders or deacons will run through and make sure all the kids get out. That way we don't have to, fight upstream for all the parents. I will make sure your kid gets out, even if it costs me my life, okay? But so if there's any kind of fire, I know that kind of got serious real quick, but it's okay. So the emergency plan, back to regular scheduling programming. An emergency plan should be ensuring that everyone knows what to do in case of an emergency. Now you understand why I went there, right? Include specific details on what to do, where to go, and how to get there during the apocalypse. Determine a meeting place that everyone knows. Next is a communication plan. Backup options in case traditional communication methods are unavailable. This plan should include contact information for family members, emergency services, local authorities. Consider using alternative communication methods such as walkie-talkies or satellite phones. And then a long-term survival plan, ensuring access to resources such as food, water, and shelter. So to create a list of necessary supplies and resources and ensure that they are readily available in case of an emergency. Consider stocking up on non-perishable food items, bottled water, emergency supplies such as blankets, and first aid kits. And it's not on here, but I would say maybe think about, some .223, some .556, some 9mm, some .22. I don't know. Just saying. At least maybe a good bow and arrow, or at very least a slingshot. I mean, I don't know. But we've got a lot of squirrels out here that are free, just saying. Some other things you might want to consider is something called a bug-out bag. A bug-out bag has all the basics of survival for the first 72 hours, so you'll be good for at least that long if you have that. A basic survival kit is the next thing maybe to put together. This is include a knife, a flashlight, extra batteries, emergency blanket, whistle, duct tape, of course, duct tape, right? A multi-tool basic first aid kit and a compass, maybe a personal hygiene kit, sanitation things like hand sanitizer, soap, toothbrush, toothpaste, feminine hygiene products, toilet paper, trash bags. Boy, did we do toilet paper recently, didn't we? Food and water kit, right? bottled water, non-perishable food items, portable stove, camping stove. But there's one thing that people leave out that we need before the apocalypse hits, as well as during the apocalypse. Do you know what that is? That's right, the Bible. Maybe one of you said an AR, did you? Is that what you said? No. Although it is on my Christmas list, probably, usually. No, it's the Bible. And believe it or not, that's exactly what John's going to tell us in Scripture today. So without further ado, I'd like to invite our sister, Marie, to read. Now, she's going to read. You can follow along on the screen, or you can follow along in your copy of God's Word, too.
Revelation 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, "There will be no more delay, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets." Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, "Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings."
Thus says the word of God. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word that you have given to us. I ask that as we look at it today, that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds, that you would use it to encourage, exhort, rebuke, that you would allow it to have its good work on us. You have told us that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish everything that you have set out for it to do. And so, God, we come before you today humbly, bearing our hearts before you, asking for you to lead and to guide. I pray that you would be with us in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so in an apocalypse, it appears, one of the most important things that we can have is the Word of God, and I would agree, wouldn't you? Amen. God's Word has authority. That's why it's one of the most important things. So if you're a note taker, also, I'm sorry, if you're new or visiting, we do have note papers, and if you're missing that and you want that, they're just right downstairs to the right-hand side. You can go grab that. You won't interrupt me at all. You just do your thing. That's fine. So the first point here is God's Word has authority. This might not be news to you, but it might. In Genesis 1:3, we see that. And God said, "Let it be light," and there was light. And in John 1:1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so we need to understand that God's Word has authority. I would even maybe go so far as to say God's Word is the authority. I think that that's also biblically accurate, so I'll say that too. But God's Word has authority, and we see that in this chapter right now. We see that by how this is brought down to John. So if you have a copy of God's Word, you're going to need that this morning. There's a pew Bible in front of you too. You can turn to Revelation. I'm not going to have it up here on the screen, but you can follow along with me if you want to in your copy. But in Revelation 10, verses 1 through 4 is where I pull this first point from, okay? Then there's two sub-points that I'm going to deliver to you here in just a minute, but I want to go through this section first. So Revelation 10, 1 through 4 talks about this mighty angel coming down from heaven. Now, we're not given this angel's name. Some scholars think that it might be Gabriel or it might be Michael. We're unsure about that. There is some things that are for sure. Angels are mentioned often in the book of Revelation, as you might know, but a mighty angel, specifically using that modifier there, is only used just less than a handful of times. And so whatever angel this is, it's an angel of immense power and authority, just given that alone. But then also what we see the description in the text that John says of what he saw gives us that information too. So there's a little bit of a of a debate through scholars that is this an actual angel or is this a representation of Christ? And I'm going to read to you why that's the case, and then I'll tell you what I think it is. But he says here, it's a mighty angel coming down from heaven. So we know it's a good angel, unlike the one that was kind of cast out of heaven, or the other ones that we read about before that were, bound by the river Euphrates, right? So this is an angel that's freely following God, and he's given this order to come down. So this angel's come down from heaven. And then here's where the descriptor makes people kind of lean towards, maybe this is a representation of Christ. You ready? Here's what it says, that he was wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. Now, we've heard a description like this previously in Scripture. We've heard descriptions of this like this in the Old Testament. We've heard descriptions of like this even in the book of Revelation, right? Where you see this, the one who's seated on the throne, whose face was like light or like lightning, and this the rainbow around the throne. And so you can see where scholars might say, okay, well, is this a representation of Jesus or is this a representation of an angel? Now, for myself personally, now it's also, here's another thing you need to understand about Greek, which matters for this. The word angel is the same word for messenger, okay? So it's based on the context of where you read it that we can understand if it's a spiritual angel being or if they're using it for the term of a messenger, okay? So I personally just think it's an angel, and the reason is because of the context of what they're saying here, given the rest of the context of Revelation, where when Jesus is mentioned, he's mentioned very specifically, like the lamb who was slain, right? There's no question about that. And I think that probably that John, being much more well-versed in Greek than any of us in this room, probably would have known the right vernacular to use if he was referring to Jesus himself, okay? However, we can see that this angel is one of authority, and this angel's authority is based on whose authority? His own authority? No, on authority that he has been given. So it's a subjugated authority, right? So you see this mighty angel coming down who's wrapped in a cloud, this idea of possibly judgment, but with a rainbow over his head, this idea of the promises of God, right? His face was like the sun. I immediately am reminded of Moses when he was face to face with the Lord up on Mount Sinai, and he came down, and do you remember that he actually had to shroud his face so people could even look at him, if you remember that? So this angel has been in the presence of the Most High God. His feet are like pillars of fire, speaking of his strength and his ability to carry out the purposes that God would give him. And then in verse 2, we see here he had in his hand an open scroll in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. This was a big angel. But also, this is a vision, right? And so this doesn't necessarily have to be a literal angel that's so huge that he sets his foot on the land and on the sea. But I would also like to tell you, there is a place of the world called the shore, right? And I think scholars forget that sometimes because a lot of the commentaries, they're like, this was a big angel. And I'm like, bro, have you ever even been to the ocean? Like, I can put one foot in the sea and one foot on the shore. And I'm like, 5'10", okay? So like, how big does this angel really have to be? Now, of course, given the context of this, we would all, and probably as you read through it, you thought immediately, you're like, wow, that's a big angel. It probably was, okay? Not trying to take anything away from that. I'm just saying it doesn't necessarily have to be a big angel, but it probably was based on the description here. That's fine, okay? So because it's a mighty angel, it's described that way, because he has all this splendor and this glory that's been given to him, which is also just a representation of he who sent him, right? If you think about that. Any kind of time that there's a messenger, the messenger is representing he, she, whom, which they are bringing a message on their behalf. Does that make sense? And so this is a mighty angel because he serves a mighty God. And he set his right foot on the sea, left foot on the land. The other thing that says is the authority that God has is, and we'll go to my first subpoint, is sweeping. God is the God who created all things. Scripture tells us there is not a thing that was created that was not created through this God, meaning this God owns everything. There are no other gods. He tells us that. Now, demons and false gods, idols, and things like that, we put them up as that. But even in the text we just read, that these idols are ones that they can't walk, they can't talk, they can't, you know, Pinocchio style, right? They wish that they were real, but they're not. And in fact, behind them is actually demonic forces in many times. But we see here that the authority of God is sweeping. So, friend, I want to tell you, whether you count yourself among those who are saved, I just want you to know, like it or not, you're under the authority of God. Period. You're only fooling yourself to think otherwise. So this mighty angel comes down from heaven. He comes down with a message. And in verse 2, at the beginning of there, he says, there's a little scroll open in his hand. Some scholars think that this harkens back to the scroll that was just opened, right? We have a scroll with seven seals. That scroll is open now, so he brings it down. It's inconsequential, probably, but I don't think that's the case. Again, based on the Greek, there's two different words for the kind of scrolls and books and those kind of things. He uses two different ones. Therefore, I think it's something different, okay? But for our intents and purposes, that point isn't where did the scroll, is it the previous scroll or not? Here's the point that I want to talk about, that God's word is sweeping. He brings it down to us, and it has authority over the land and the sea. And he is the God, as we will see, the God who is the living God, who's over all things in heaven, all things on earth, all things under the earth. There is nothing outside of God's authority. He is over every nation, every people, every tribe, every language. He is over every single decision you'll ever make from now until the day you die and every decision you've made beforehand. Not that you don't have free will, but he is over all things. Daniel 7, 13 through 14 says, I saw in my night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days, was presented before him, and in him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And so it's easier for us to think of temporal things and physical things like, oh yeah, he's the God over the sea and the land. That's very tangible. I can touch that. But he's also the God over history, past, and future and present. He's the God everlasting. So there's not even anything outside of time that he's not over. God's word is sweeping. His authority is sweeping. We see this also when it says that he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded, it says, and when the seven thunders sounded, I was about to write, but I heard the voice of heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it. Now, if you're familiar with scripture, you probably remember Daniel, who was also told something similar when he said, you know, hey, seal this up until the end when it's going to be delivered. Now, I think that the book of Revelation is what Daniel was told to seal up, and I think John was given this for the final bit of information for us. I also think that our God does not need to answer to me or to you. And so he, in his sovereign wisdom, decided, hey, don't share with him what the seven thunder says. Scripture tells us that some things just belong to God and they're not for us to question. But we also see here that God's word is specific. Why do I say that it's specific? Well, because firstly, we see that it is sweeping in that he has authority over all those things, but he has authority over the very words that John is to write or the very things that John is not to write. I hope that today that gives you immense joy and encouragement in knowing that the Bible that we have today is God's word. And I would love to talk to you more about that if you'd like to, about how we got the Bible. I've got a couple really good books that I would recommend to you if you're a reader. If you're not, I can give you the Cliff Notes version of them. That's fine. Just take me out for coffee and I'll gladly do that. But God's word is specific. It's sweeping in that it's to all the peoples, all the nations, everywhere, speaking of all kinds of things, but it is also very specific. I don't know about you, but there's been so many times where I've opened up God's word to read something and I'm like, you're talking right to me, right now, right where I'm at. Amen? John MacArthur says about this, that having the sword of the Spirit is not owning a Bible, but knowing the specific principle in the Bible that applies to the specific point of temptation. For example, if you were a swashbuckler, right? Think about, what was their names? Orthos, Porthos, and whatever. You know, the Three Musketeers. Yeah, Indigo Montoya. That's it. So think about that. You just because you have a scabbard on your hip doesn't mean that you know how to use it. You have to practice with it, right? You have to know how to parry, how to thrust, how to how to deflect. Maybe that's what a parry is. I don't know. I'm not a swordsman, right? But God's word is it's sweeping, but it's also specific. John was shown certain visions for us to record for us, his church. He was also told by God not to record certain things for us. And so again, that should give you immense confidence that you have everything that you need in God's word, because it is sweeping and it is specific. Matthew 5:18 says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." And again, I know you don't know a lot about Greek, but just think about like a period and a comma, okay, for English. Not a period, not a comma is going to pass away until all of that is done. I don't know about you, but that's pretty specific. Just ask my wife. Most of the time, I don't know how to use periods or commas. I know they exist. I keep telling her, I get paid to talk, not to write, okay? The next big point of the text that I think God has for us today is that God's word is assured. So not only is it authoritative, but it's also, you can count on it, right? He is not a tin pot dictator or something like that, or a paper tiger. His word is assured. In Isaiah 55:11, it says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth." I just prayed this just a little bit ago. "It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it," he says. Joshua 23:14, before he passed, he told people, "Now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed." Amen, Joshua. So God's word is assured. We see that again if you keep going in your copy of God's word, Revelation 10, 5 through 7, then, to chunk that up. We see there, "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea of the land, he raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever." So he took an oath. So all of this authority that this angel has been given, he reminds us that all of his authority is only based on the assurance of who it is who's delegated that authority to him. And just so you know, that's the same thing that I think every single Sunday when I'm up here. I mean, I love all of you, each and every one of you. I have the immense privilege and honor of walking alongside you in some things that are very tender to you all. And I count that as such an honor that you would allow me to do that, and quite frankly, that God would count me worthy in any stretch to be in that position for you. And every single Sunday when I'm up here and I try to do my best to deliver God's word to you, I always come back to, look, I can't do anything. It's God's word, it's his power, it's his authority. All I can do is do the best that I can do, and then just, I can trust God that he's going to do everything that he needs to do and that he wants to do. And I just try to be faithful, and I let him do it. And this is what the angel's saying here too, I think. "He raised his hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever," because he knows who it is who can make sure his promise. In Hebrews 6:13, it talked about the promise for Abraham. In 6:13, it says, "Since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself." And this is going all the way back to Abraham, where Abraham, you know, hey, how can I know for sure, basically, that you're going to create a nation of me and bless me and have all these things happen? And God came down in the smoking fire pot and in the torch, and he made a covenant, and he promised Abraham by his own self, "I'm the Lord who lives forever and ever, and by my own name I'm going to promise it." And I'm paraphrasing. That's not, you have to know the difference sometimes if you're new today, that I do paraphrase the scripture, and so you need to understand who's speaking and all that. But that's the promise that he's talking about in Hebrews. In Matthew 5:33-37, Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is a throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make your hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. With the caveat of what we see in Revelation right now. Because this angel is not meaning anything evil by it. In fact, what he's doing, and we need to understand this, what he's doing is swearing by him who lives forever and ever. He says, as we continue in verse 6, swear by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, the sea and what is in it. And what's he swearing? That there would be no more delay. Now, I don't know about you, but I immediately go back to, I can't remember if it was chapter 5 now or chapter 6, but I immediately go back to the saints that are around the throne. They're saying, how long, O Lord, until you finally avenge us over our blood? And he says, here's a robe. Just wait for a little bit longer until all this has been fulfilled. And now I think what's happening here is we're seeing the fulfillment of that as we've seen throughout this book of Revelation, how he kind of goes in and out with the closer and the farther back pictures. Here's a picture of this angel saying, hey, our God can be trusted. What he says will happen. And so I'm going to take an oath and swear, not out of evil intent, but just to assure John and all those on heaven and earth and under the earth that what our God says is about to happen, and that's it, point blank, period. That's a good place for an amen. And so what you can take with you then for God's word being assured is, first, we can trust God to clarify his word. I've told people this sometimes. I have a very strange job. I have a very strange job because all I'm doing right now for you is reading the scripture back to you. You can read this. You can read this all on your own, and I would encourage you. I hope that you are. I hope you read chapter 10 before you came today, unless you didn't know we were in chapter 10. Guess what? Next week, you know what you can read next week? Chapter 11. Okay, read chapter 11, and we're going to talk about that next week. We're just going to keep on keeping on right through here, and God's word, he will certify it to you through his Holy Spirit. He tells us that his Spirit is a guarantee to us of our salvation. And secondly, God will conclude his work. We see that here in Hebrews 6. I'm sorry, no, we see that earlier, going back to Joshua 23:14, where he says, not one of the things that God has said is going to fail you. All of them have come to pass. Absolutely. Isaiah 55, not my word does not fail. When I send it out, it's going to succeed the things that I have sent for it. So God himself certifies his own word by giving us the promise of the Holy Spirit, and God himself will conclude his work. Oswald Chambers says, it is not our trust that keeps us, but the God in whom we trust who keeps us. And I love that. I remind myself of that all the time, and I hope that you do too. I am saved by grace through faith, and it is by no works of my own, so that I should not boast. But you know what's awesome about that? So on my best days, I remind myself of that to keep myself humble, like, hey, look what you just did, Pastor John. Nothing, because it was all God. Nice. But I also remind myself of that on my worst days, because look what you didn't do, Pastor John. Look how you failed. Well, you know what? That's okay, because I didn't earn his love in the first place, and therefore I don't have to continue to earn it. And so Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so, hey, y'all, I'm a work in progress. But you know what? One day, when I stand before my Lord, it'll be finished. And you know what? It was already finished on the cross, and so I don't have to worry about if it's going to be done, because he said it is finished when he died on the cross for my sins and when he died on the cross for your sins. And so we can trust God to certify his own work. He has done that, and he will continue to do that. And so what we can understand is this book of Revelation is telling us, yes, what's going to happen in the future, and we can take that to the bank. And also, that he's going to conclude his work. In the next few chapters, he's going to make a statement, and I'm going to try to get it right, but I'm going to paraphrase it just a little bit because I don't remember exactly chapter or verse. Basically, he's going to say to he who To he who bondage is to go, he will go. To he who slaughter is to go, he will go. But God's going to conclude his work regardless. Regardless if the end comes tomorrow and I'm taken off to bondage, hey, praise the Lord that Jesus is on his throne. Or if I'm taken off to get murdered, praise the Lord that Jesus is on his throne. Thirdly, and I would say most importantly of today's message is this, okay? So if I lost your attention for a little bit, come back to me. This is what I want for you to take home. God's word must be assimilated. So it is authoritative and it is assured, but that matters not if I don't receive it. Does that make sense? God's word must be assimilated. In John 14, 20 through 21, he talks about that. In John 17, 20 through 23, specifically in verse 21, he says, I'm going to read it in context here, but I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Do you know that's you? Do you know that when Jesus was walking the first time on the globe that he prayed for, if you're a Christian, that this prayer was for you? How cool is that? So he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, praying about the witness of the disciples, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And he goes on to say other things in there. And in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, we see that Paul writes, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And so what I want for you to understand, brother or sister or friend, is the word of God must be assimilated. I went through so much of my life having a head knowledge and not a heart salvation. And you know what? That's what's happening in this room right now. And I don't know who it is that I'm speaking to, but God does. He tells us in his word that the wheat and the tares will grow up together. And in the end, during the harvest, he says, don't even pluck up the tares. So guess what? It ain't even my job to try to figure out who's a tare and who's a wheat. That's none of my business. It's my job to seek to bring the water and the fertilizer, which is God's word, and to let him do any of the growing that he needs to grow, okay? But the truth of the matter is that we have to assimilate this word. It has authority and it has assurance in and of itself, but if you don't assimilate it, then you're lost. Revelation 10, 8 through 11 is the text that I want to pull this from. He says, then the voice I heard from heaven spoke to me again, which is probably God or the Lamb. You know, we're not told exactly what it is, but it's obviously a voice of authority, and it's a voice that's telling him what it is he needs to do. And we see an example of God that example of John, that he does what God asks him to do, brother or sister. And so this is for us too. And this is what I believe the Lord tells him. He says, go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who's standing on the sea and the land. And so John does what? So he sits there? No. He says, so I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. He doesn't say, hey, may I please? He says, well, you heard what I just heard. Gimme. Because he's under the same authority. And so the first sub-point of assimilating is we need to acquire his word. Brother or sister, do you have a Bible? If you don't, take a pew Bible. We'll get another one. But if you don't have a Bible, you need one. But you don't just need a book. It's not a book that saves you. What you need to do is acquire his word. Here's the cool thing about this. I want you to see this in the text. This scroll, it says, this scroll has already been opened. It says there, the scroll is open in the hand of the angel. God's not going to force you to acquire his word, but he invites you. He wants for you to take it. He has done everything that he can in his power to bring it to you. He has left heaven to come to earth. He has taken on the form of humanity. He has taken your sins to the grave and rose again to bring you the scroll. and he asks for you to acquire it. Plato says this, knowledge which is acquired under compulsion has no hold on the mind. I wish that I had told my parents that growing up, and I don't want my kids to tell me the same thing, because I would love to just give them knowledge under compulsion, right? Sometimes. But God is wiser than us. He knows, no, I'm just going to open the scroll before you, and I'm going to put it on the table before you. I'm going to make a table in front of your enemies, and it's up to you if you want to eat or not, God says. And so, for it to count, we have to acquire his word. Secondly, we have to absorb his word. Look at the text if you have a copy with you. It says, so I went to the angel, told him, give me the little scroll. And he said to me, okay, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. So once you have a copy of God's word, we have to absorb it, which is the idea, I think, of meditating on God's word. Again, it's not enough to just read it. I want to encourage you, prayerfully read it. Before you open up the Bible, pray. Talk to God and say, God, I want to hear from you today. I want a word that's just for me right now. I mean, I do that with my wife because I love her. I say, can we kick the kids out for a while so that we can just have just us time? Because I love her. Do you love the Lord? Ask for him. Say, God, can we just have some intimate time right now? And then kick the kids out so you can read the word. I mean, figuratively, right? So like, get some quiet time. Get in a time where it's just you and just God. And so you can prayerfully look at the word and then prayerfully look it over. And then also, what Scripture talks about is meditating. It's this idea of chewing up of cud. You've probably heard this if you've been in church for a while, right? It's the same thing that like rabbits do and cows do, or like goats and stuff like that, I think, do it or whatever. So they'll ingest something and then after a little while, it'll ruminate in there. They'll regurgitate it. They'll chew on it again. Now, they need to do this so that they can digest things and get all the nutrients out of it. We're told to do that because this is the word of God we're talking about. Don't you want to? I know that I want to. I want to, when I have the word of God in times, I want to just take it and just wring it out and get every drop for myself. But I'm here to tell you the same thing that the angel told you. In your mouth, it's going to be sweet as honey, but sometimes it may make your stomach bitter. And what I think that this is talking about is, sometimes I'll be so excited by the word of God and I'll read it and I'm like, oh, this is awesome that God's talking right to me. And then I'll get to that phrase and I'm like, you don't really mean that for me, right? Or the other part of it is the last point that I have for you, which is this, announcing his word. You know, it's true that the Bible says some things that are just not popular with the world, but that doesn't change their truth, does it? And so for us, as we interact with the word, we're told a very similar thing that John's told here. In our mouths, it's going to be sweet as honey, but it might make our stomachs bitter sometimes when we realize God's holiness and our lack of holiness, when we realize through the word the things that Jesus needs to change in us, that we need to seek to give over to him, the little idols that we've been holding on to that we need to slay so that we can be more and more his. But also then we're told, like John, this thing here that he says, so he took the scroll from the angel, he ate it. It was sweet in his mouth, but it did make his stomach bitter. And right after that, he was told to, you must again prophesy about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. And I don't know if you know this, brother or sister, but in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So like it or not, you're a missionary and you're an evangelist if you believe in Jesus. Because he said that this is our commission. And so sometimes that's going to be bitter in your stomach. Because sometimes you're going to have a friend or a family member that's not going to be able to swallow the things that you're serving up from God's word. But that doesn't change the commission that we've been given. Other places in Scripture, I'm going to paraphrase this too, but other places in Scripture, it talks about how God's word is a fragrance of life to the living and a fragrance of death to the dying. And so it's both sweet and bitter. There's parts of Scripture that are immensely encouraging and just make us feel all warm and good inside, and then there's other parts that show us the ugliness of our own hearts. But to put a bow on this, listen, regardless of where you're at in history, whether it's before or after the apocalypse, God has given us three main objectives: acquire the Word of God, absorb the Word of God, and announce the Word of God. And that's the most important thing we can have, because His Word is authoritative, it is assured, so therefore we must assimilate it. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your goodness and faithfulness to us. I thank you that you have loved us enough to give us your word. I thank you that you love us enough to be patient with us. God, help us to assimilate your word. Help us to acquire your word through reading and prayer and singing hymns and songs and hearing sermons. Help us to absorb your word by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would change our hearts and our minds to meditate on it and chew on it. And then help us, Lord, to share with others that which we have learned, that which we have heard, the glorious good news of a God who loves them enough to send his Son to die for them, to clean up their sins so that they could be holy and righteous before him, and that all he desires is an eternal relationship with them. Help us to announce that, Lord. It's in your name that we do pray. Amen. So